They belonged to a religious system that had no power, had no relationship with God. Next, we see that they rose up and they disputed. Okay, verse 10. We see they could not withstand. Right? See that? Now, verse 11, you tell me, what do you see? What's that? They secretly instigated men. They accused him of blasphemy. Verse 12, what do you see? They stirred up the people. They came upon Stephen. They seized him, brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses. Boy, these guys are a piece of work, aren't they? See anything else that's attached to them? What's that? We have heard. That's right. So their version of "we have heard" is a little different from the truth, right? Stephen was sharing the gospel, pointing them to the Lord that loved them and wanted to save them. But what they were hearing was the voice of the evil one. Now, have you ever heard Satan talk to you? Have you ever heard that voice? I'll give you some lines he likes to use. He's same old tricks. What about this? You're not good enough. You ever heard that before? You don't have what it takes. You can't be like those people that love the Lord a lot. He's a punk. He's a liar. You heard those? What about this? God hasn't really forgiven you of all your sins. You heard that before? What about this? You've disappointed those other people. You've disappointed God. You haven't changed. He's an accusatory liar. And even for Christians who know the Lord, every day we have to decide if we're going to believe these lies that come from the evil one, or if we're going to hear the voice of the Lord. And so it's a battle, really, of Scripture and of belief and faith. You see, just because Satan says you're lost and you're going to hell, if you know the Lord, that's not true. That's a lie. And so you have to combat that with truth, right? You have to, every time there's a lie coming, you have to defend that with the Word of God. So, it's a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says about the believers, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." Have you been rescued from that dominion of darkness this morning? He's brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So not only does He rescue us, but then He lets us be a part of the kingdom of God. And that's cool. And if you've ever been a part of that kingdom and really around people full of it, full of the Spirit, full of power, full of wisdom, full of the grace of God, it is an exciting thing. Now there's a battle raging, and Exodus 15 says that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. So the action verbs, adjectives, just a few of them. Full of grace and power, doing signs and wonders, wisdom, never cease speaking about the Lord, and a face like an angel. Now, I don't know about how we get a face like an angel. Maybe the first week of birth, I don't know. But the face like an angel part's a little different, right? You don't see that in the modern society. But do not doubt that supernatural miracles like this do happen all over the earth. Yes, sir. Do not doubt. Now the adversary rose up, disputed, accusatory spirit, trouble, stirring up trouble, false accusations, false witnesses, seized Stephen. And what happened? Well, in Acts chapter 7, we're about to see that the Lord wins the day over the darkness. Did you know that? That God always wins the day over evil and over darkness. It's finished. The Lord said on the cross, he says, it is finished. So now let's go to, we can transition to Acts chapter 7. Now this is wild, it's long, and so we're going to try to just, I'm going to focus so much on just reading this scripture, and then after I read a passage, I will give us an outline, I'll say a summary statement, and really it teaches itself, and we'll go through it. And don't worry, we'll have you out so you can go eat lunch. All right, Acts chapter 7, verse 1. If you're there, say, crown. Okay. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, now keep in mind, Stephen was brought before all of these leaders. Stephen says, brothers and sisters, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, not Iran, Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. How many years? 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after this, they shall come out and worship me in this place. Then the last verse in this passage. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. By the way, I am so thankful I did not have to, I'm not going to have to pay for a circumcision on the fourth child. And so Abraham, those things are expensive. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. You say, look, Pastor, what's this have to do with my life? Well, I'm so glad you asked. In verse 1 through 8, Stephen, in his sermon, in his message, he basically says this. He says, hey, you people of Israel, remember your faith roots. Remember your roots. Remember your faith roots. Remember where you come from. Remember what brought you to the dance. Do not forget. And what do we know about Abraham? Was it because he was the best looking guy? Is that why he was chosen? No. Is it because he was in Sunday school every week? Was it because he never cursed or smoked a pack of something? No. Abraham was chosen. Why? Because of his faith. It was nothing that Abraham did. And so when Stephen is sharing verses 1 through 8, he's saying, hey, remember your faith roots. Remember why God chose Israel. It wasn't because of anything that you did or figured out. It's simply because God granted his mercy and favor and grace on your life, and it was credited to Abraham because of his faith. He was a righteous man. Righteousness and the Messiah who was to come, the Lamb who would come. So, remember your roots. Do you need to remember your roots today? Do you need to remember when God changed your life? Maybe for some of you, it was this past year when you really came to know Jesus. Maybe it was the past 2 years or the last 3 years, or maybe it was 10 years ago, or maybe it was 20 years ago, or maybe it was 40 years ago. Maybe you were a child. Maybe you were a teenager. Maybe you were a college student. Remember what God did in your life, and remember what the Lord did. Who needs to remember that today? Your faith roots. And next, verses 9 through 36. This is a lot of scripture. But Stephen is basically saying this. You guys have rejected the prophets. So first he says, you remember your roots. And next he says, you've rejected the prophets. Look at verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic. Oh, I am way off. Just kidding about Simon. I haven't slept in 4 days, okay? Verse 9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. You see, there's a summary, it's a history lesson Stephen's giving in his sermon. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit, and on the second visit, and Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. That's a big family. Verse 15, and Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had sought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. You guys okay? You need a break? It takes focus. Try to focus on the word of God. It takes discipline. Verse 17, but as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. Satan was behind that as well, the killing of babies. Verse 20, at this time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So if you are Pharaoh's daughter and you're raising up a son, what does that mean for the son? He is in line to be what? Pharaoh. The would-be Pharaoh, this little adopted baby boy, Moses, who was a beautiful baby. But when he was 40 years old, check this out, verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. By the way, Moses would have been trained in Egyptian warfare. He would have been a trained Egyptian Navy SEAL, so to speak. Bible scholars tell us that it only took one strike to kill this man. Moses was a warrior. He was probably an acting general at this time. Don't think about Moses that way, do we? He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Verse 26. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? Verse 27. But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh. At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. You guys okay? Need a break? Need to go to the water fountain? You all right? Okay. Verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, how many? 40 years. An angel appeared to him. There's angels all in the Bible. How about that? Appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning. And I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. Two more verses in this passage. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of an angel who appeared to him in the bush Verse 36, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses busted into the palace. He says, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses arrived on the scene, changed everything. The ocean was parted, and God's people were delivered out of Exodus. Now, why is that important for these people, these Jewish people who are rejecting the gospel? Why is that important for them to understand? Because God, throughout all the Old Testament, he appointed a prophet to be the mouthpiece, to be his mouthpiece. Now, why did God do that? We don't know. It was God always raised up a prophet to be his voice. He could have wrote it in the clouds. He could have put it on the wall. He could have sent a text message. He could have tweeted it out. But God, when he spoke to his people, he always raised up a prophet. And the point is this, God's people always, from the beginning, have rejected God's prophets. Maybe not at first, but eventually. And Stephen, in his sermon, he was reminding them of this. And boy, they didn't like that. They did not like it. God sent men of God to help deliver them from a life of sin and bring them into a land of abundance. God sent these prophets to say, hey, you can do better. You don't have to just do the same old. You can go forward. You can be part of what God is doing in redeeming the world to himself. But they rejected the prophets. First, Stephen says, hey, remember your faith roots. Next, he says, you rejected the prophets. Verse 37 through 43, he says this, you need to recognize that you are breaking your law. Not somebody else's law. No, you're breaking the own law that you claim to love and uphold high. Look at verse 37. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise you up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices? During the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel, you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphon and the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Stephen is bringing up all this history. And he basically says, hey, you Israelites, you spiritual people, let me tell you what your grandpa did. Even he began to worship false gods, little gods, with no power. One scholar says that people create our own little fake gods because they do not demand anything from us. We like little fake gods that aren't real because then we can do whatever we want and however we want. But the Lord is not a little fake God. He's very much alive, very real, great big God. The utmost high God, in fact. And so these people accusing Stephen were all about the law, yet he called them out that they were continuing the tradition of breaking God's law. Verse 44. Anybody need to take a drink of water? Verse 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Verse 49. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And in this passage that Stephen shares, he charges the people basically. He says, you have ruined your own temple. God allowed Solomon to build this beautiful temple for worship, but you have ruined it because you have allowed false worship to creep in. You have let tradition become more important than a relationship with God, and you have ruined your own temple that was created as a tool for worship. You ruined it. This is not a very popular message that Stephen is sharing. Verse 51, he gets real, okay? This is the kind of the climax. Verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Verse 51, as your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. And you who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. They resisted the Messiah. They resisted the Savior who came to save them. They resisted it. They didn't want it. They didn't want to be saved. Their heart was hard, Stephen says. They resisted the Messiah. I wonder how many people here today, you're still like that. You're resisting the hand that wants to help you. You're resisting the Lord that wants to offer you grace and forgiveness and a new opportunity to walk with Him, and you keep resisting it. You may be here physically, but just your heart's not ready. We want to encourage you today to stop resisting and put your hands down and surrender and let the Lord in your life and let Him do great things. Verse 54, we see the martyrdom of Stephen. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. You see, it's a spiritual battle. They ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. I want to make note of that one right there. At the feet of a young man named Saul, who would eventually be named Paul. And they were stoning Stephen. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep and he died. In the last part of Stephen's message, he didn't say much. It was his heart, it was his example, it was his actions. And we see that the people, they raged against the victor. They rushed towards him and they raged and they killed him against the victor. And Stephen won that crown, the victor's crown. He fulfilled his namesake. They killed God's mouthpiece. They killed him. Acts 22, Paul wrote, verse 20, when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who kill him. Paul was standing there. He was seeing this. He saw the power. He saw what was happening. And this would be seared into the heart, into the mind, into the eyes of Paul for the rest of his life. The blood of the martyrs always accelerates the growth of the church. So we read this and we say, well, I've never faced real persecution like that before. Well, friend, it's not over yet. And right now, there's believers facing severe persecution. Just recently, just this past week, a new report from Shanghai in China. The Christians there, they cannot meet on Sundays anymore because that's when the authorities are looking for them to meet. So now they They do not know when their next worship service is, and they have to hide out, and they have to wait to get a text message and 1 hour before of where the service is going to be and what time it starts. Many times it's in a high-rise apartment. Hundreds of people gathered into one small apartment. They have street vendors and people out on the street and local business owners looking out for the police. And if the police are detected coming, you know what they do in Shanghai, these churches? It's the deacon's job to make sure that everybody gets out safely and that all of the families get back home. Well, it's crazy. They have to have burner phones. You've seen these TV shows. You have to have a burner phone. I mean, this is happening. Our brothers and sisters, this is happening on the earth. Last thing I'll share, and we'll get ready to close. The Lord speaks through His Word. Did you know that? And if you're a guest this morning, it's not normal for us to go through that much Scripture together. It's just hard to, there's so much there that we can miss out on. But the overarching view is you get to see that we are in a spiritual battle. And it is a battle raging in the heavenlies. And that battle raged on after Stephen died and in the early church. I want to tell you briefly about a man named Polycarp. You ever heard of Polycarp? My source is Church History by Bruce Shelley. Polycarp, he was the bishop of Smyrna. Old Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle. Now think about that. Well, who discipled you? John the Apostle. That's pretty awesome. And so John poured his life into Polycarp. And Polycarp was a pastor. After John had discipled him, he became a bishop, which meant he was over an area of pastors. And so he was 86 years old, and he still had not been killed yet. I don't know if he was just really good at escaping or John taught him. You know, John was the last remaining apostle. Did you know that? John's the only one that we know that probably did not die a martyr's death. So maybe it's because John just taught him how to hide out and get away from the bad guys. We don't know. But Polycarp, he was 86 years old. The church was thriving, and the Roman government says, "We have had enough. We're going to find this guy, and we're going to be done with it." Done with him. And so if Polycarp, the government, Roman government, the emperor and the governor, they said, if we can get him to reject the Lord in front of this big stadium of people, boy, that's really going to stomp out this Christian thing. So that was their plan. Now, all Polycarp would have to do is to pay a fraction of one day's wages to buy some government incense, pay the price for the incense, burn the incense before Caesar, for the governor, and give your allegiance to Caesar, reject Jesus, and all this would only take about 5 minutes or less. Now think if that's you. That's all you got to do. Pay a fraction of a day's wage, burn the incense, give full allegiance to Caesar, reject Jesus. What if you have children? What if you have grandchildren? Gets real, doesn't it? Well, there was Polycarp, 86 years old, frail in physical strength, but strong in the Lord. So the officers went on their horses, and they go out into the country to go arrest Polycarp. They get there. He was asleep on the second floor of this house. He was asleep. And so they said, "Hey, we've come to arrest you. Here's our orders. We've come to..." They read him his rights. And the soldiers were so shocked by his age, one of the soldiers says this, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this?" They said, he's so old, he can't be a threat to Rome. Well, Polycarp called for the servants to bring food and drink for the officers. And he says, "Guys, do you mind if we pray for the next hour before you take me in?" And they said, "Sir, for sure, let's pray." And so they prayed, and Polycarp stood up. He prayed for a solid hour. The soldiers were so amazed at the grace of God, he prayed for another hour. He prayed for 2 hours straight. Many of the soldiers later regretted having to go arrest him. They take him into the city, take him to the stadium full of people. The governor says, gets him out there in front of all this crowd. The governor says, denounce Jesus. Denounce your Christ. This is what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? The crowd roared like a football game. The governor actually did not plan on killing Polycarp that day. He just wanted to stomp him out. So then the governor says, simply, swear by Caesar. And Polycarp says, I will do no such thing. If you'll give me one day to listen to what I have to say to you, governor. The governor says, no, you persuade the people. Polycarp said, I will try to do no such thing, but I'll talk with you privately, one-on-one. And if you listen to what I have to say, the governor says, I will throw you to my beast. Church history says, and early church fathers wrote this down, Polycarp says, you bring on your beast. And the crowd was amazed at the confidence that this 86-year-old man had in the face of a large thousands of people. He says, you bring on your beast. I'll not swear to Caesar. The governor says, if you scorn the beast, I'll have you burned. Polycarp says these famous words, you try to frighten me with fire that burns for an hour, but you forget there is a hell awaiting, a fire that burns for eternity that does not burn out. And with that, the governor had enough and ordered him to be burned. The crowd, some of the crowd, the volunteers went out into the streets. They got wood. They gathered the wood to make a fire. And they burned him in the stadium in front of all the people. And when they got ready to nail him to the stake, Polycarp says, you don't have to nail me to the stake. I'll stand right here and take it for my Jesus. And Polycarp gave his life. And what happened after that? The acceleration of the church just spread like wildfire. You say, Pastor, why are you sharing this story with us? Because it brings the reality that you and I are in a war. And it brings into reality that there's other things that we do not see. And how we live impacts the spiritual realm, but also it impacts the physical. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Is that you today? Are you ready to lay it all out on the line for the King of Kings? I mean, really, aren't you tired of going through the motions? Don't you want to get in the game? Don't you want to get fired up, tell somebody about the Lord, and be a part of what God's doing? This afternoon, from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, we're going to have an opportunity to focus on our Sunday school, our small groups, and to hear some insight in how we can be a part of something very special. I want to encourage you to come to that. Now, hopefully God has spoken to your heart through his word, and now we have time of response. I'd like to ask everybody to close your eyes. Not because it's super spiritual, but just because it limits distractions. Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Today can be the day for you simply to say, Lord, I don't really understand all this, but I got a sense that you're very real. And I know I've been missing something in my life. And I've been searching for a long time to be satisfied through other things, and those things are empty and vain. So maybe today, if you're here, you simply need to just simply ask God to forgive you of your sins. Simply call upon the Lord to save you. Say, God, I don't understand it fully, but God, I believe today that Jesus can save me. And simply ask him to by faith. Repentance and faith is the ticket of faith. Repentance means you turn away from a lifestyle of sin. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means as far as you know, you want to follow the Lord. You receive Christ by faith in the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose for your sins. Ask God to save you right now, and then next ask God to help you commit to following him with your whole heart. Say, Lord, I don't want to be on the sidelines. God, I want my life to count for eternity. God, I want you to help me to get plugged into a local church that will help disciple me and help feed me the word of God and teach me how to be a mom and a husband, a brother and a sister. Friend, if you just prayed a prayer or something like that, the Bible says that you're justified because of what Jesus did on the cross. Oh, precious is the blood that cleanses our sins, makes them go from crimson to white as snow. Next, if you're a believer today, maybe you've gotten away from your roots, your faith roots, and you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've gotten distracted with just things at home or things at work. Maybe you've been distracted with your own self. Sometimes we get in our own way. And maybe you simply need to say, Lord, I want my faith to be built upon the bedrock that is Jesus. Chief, God, I want my faith to be wrapped up in the Word of God. Lord, I don't want my faith to be all about traditions of men and a post-Christian culture. God, I want my relationship with you to be fresh and on fire. God, I want to be full of it. I want to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom and full of power and full of grace. Maybe you simply come today and you just ask God to fill you up with all the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, we give you this invitation time, and Lord, we want to give you full liberty to work in our hearts, to speak to us. God, we want to celebrate that it is finished. God, you canceled our sin on the cross. You've adopted us into your kingdom. So God, we have reason to sing now. Lord, we love you. We believe right now there's power in the name of Jesus. As we sing this song, Lord, we sing it now.